Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This morning, I want us to have a bit of a closer look to the gospel reading, where we hear a bit more about what happens after all the things we look at Christmas. So after the shepherds, after the wise men, what happens? And we heard that passage in the gospel reading this morning. And a lot of it is focused on Joseph, isn't it? Joseph is someone who, as we read through Scripture, he has a lot of dreams, doesn't he? Dreams seem to be the way God tells him how to do stuff. Mary had a full-on encounter with the angel Gabriel, face-to-face, awake. Joseph, it's through the dreams. God does work in different ways with different people. God, he's allowed to do that, isn't he? He can work in different ways with different people. And for Joseph, it's in dreams. And do you notice that in these dreams, he gets told something and then he gets up and does it? Throughout our Gospels, Joseph never says one word. We don't have a recorded word of Joseph. We do have his actions being recorded. He hears what God wants and he doesn't. Now, I don't think that this is intended to make Joseph out to be some sort of superhero. No doubt Joseph would have had his frustrations, his concern that his world was falling apart. He had planned to marry Mary, have a family, all the stuff a normal Jewish man would want. Family, career, all goes well. Raise up a son to take over the career, and that all went horribly wrong when he was told that Mary was pregnant and not his. But back then, we see that Joseph is a planner. When he'd heard that Mary was pregnant, he'd started working out how to deal with that. He would put her aside. He's basically making sure that she's not killed for what's happened. Remember that a baby out of wedlock, especially when it's not the person you're engaged to, that had a death penalty attached to it. And Joseph didn't want that. Joseph cares for Mary, but he was going to work it out in the best way he could. He was a planner. And of course, once again in that story, an angel comes, explains everything, and Joseph takes Mary as his wife. So I see Joseph as a planner. I think he was someone who took on board what God revealed to him, and then worked out what it was that he needed to do. He would have, no doubt, seen the significance that Mary was going to have her child in Bethlehem. What's the significance of that? Bethlehem is the town where David was born. The coming Messiah is supposed to be the son of David, that branch of Jesse. This was fulfilling prophecy. This is going nicely to plan, isn't it? He'll be born here in Bethlehem. Then this cartoon is sort of showing he's working out how things would go, that they'd eventually have this place probably close to the temple. I'm making this up, of course. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But I'm imagining what may have been going through his head, that we'd get a place in Jerusalem so that we'd be close to the temple so Jesus could be brought up and have the education that he needs. He needs the best. This is God's son. This is the Messiah. I could have a workshop where I can do my carpentry, and we'll have the family side of things, and it would all work out so well. And that's where our passage today opens. But after the wise men had left, an angel comes and says, run away. What? Now, you do need to bear with what the story tells us here. This is not the eve. This is not Christmas night. This is probably 1 to 2 years later. How do we know this? The passage tells us. The wise Herod, when it comes to that horrible thing we see Herod do, who does he order killed? Every child who's 2 or younger. Because of the info that the wise men had given him, the star appeared somewhere in the last 2 years. Therefore, Jesus had been born somewhere in the last 2 years. The wise men don't go and meet him in a manger. Matthew tells us they meet him in a house. So he is more likely the toddler Jesus when the wise men come. And so, given that, Joseph probably had even more plans all worked out. But after the, and when the wise men come, here are rulers from faraway lands. And look at these wonderful gifts they've brought. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. If I was Joseph, I'd be thinking, this is all going so well to plan. The Messiah is going to change the world. Even as an infant, as a toddler, people are coming and bowing down before him. How great is this? And as soon as they leave, an angel says, run away. Why? Because the government is coming to kill him. That's not part of the plan, is it? Is this what's supposed to happen? Herod is one of the most evil kings around. This is not just proper. This is not just Christian propaganda. Caesar Augustus said of Herod, better to be a pig than a son of Herod. Now, to put it in context with this joke he's making, Herod was trying to be Jewish. He technically wasn't fully Jewish, but he was trying to be Jewish, and so he wouldn't eat pork. So it's better to be a pig because Herod won't kill you than to be a son. Why then to be a son? Because he killed a whole pile of his sons. The wife who he wrote about, who he claimed how much he loved her, he executed her because he thought she was plotting against him. He executed her 2 sons. Not long before he died, he executed his eldest son because he thought he was trying to take the throne. Josephus tells us this guy was so rotten that he had issued a decree that a whole pile, and we're talking hundreds, of prominent Jewish men were to be executed on the day he died. You know why? So that there would be weeping in every house in Israel. Because they wouldn't be weeping for him, but he'd make sure they'd be weeping. Thankfully, his sister, after he died, did it enact that command. This is not a nice man. And he is coming for the Messiah. Can you understand why the angel tells Joseph, take Mary and Jesus and run? And it's not just go hide somewhere. You've got to run all the way to Egypt. You've got to get out of here. So, and he's to stay there. So, he'll have to find a living. He's in a foreign country. there is a Jewish community in Egypt. Going to Egypt probably meant Alexandria. Alexandria had a Jewish community. There'd be connections that they could make and work to find. But they were refugees running for their life because their government wanted to kill their son. Is this how it's supposed to go for the Messiah? Then after a bit, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, so there were some sons left. That's why you have lots of sons, so you can kill off a few and you've always still got spares. So Archelaus is looking after Judea, looking after where Jerusalem is. But this guy is known to be just as bad as his dad. And so Joseph, notice his plan is to get back to Jerusalem. He wants to get his plan back on track. So we've had a few years in Egypt. That's just a hiccup. We all go through a bit of a hiccup in our plans at times, don't we? Go through this hiccup, let's get it back on track. We'll move back to Jerusalem, but oh no, the king who is there is not that great. And so, as we hear, having been warned in a dream, notice it wasn't just Joseph's gut action, you know, his feelings. Once again, a dream. An angel comes to him in a dream and tells him, definitely don't do that. So they go up to Galilee. Galilee's under a different king than Jerusalem. And they went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Luke's gospel tells us that's where it all started. Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth. So basically, all else fails, go back home. We've probably all been in that stage at times. So how is this plan going to work out? We're now in Galilee. What does Galilee have to do with being the Messiah? In our passage, we have two interesting bits. When they went to Egypt, Matthew says, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That's from Hosea 11:1. That in the evil that Herod had tried to do, God used to fulfill a prophecy. It's one of those interesting prophecies that a lot of people didn't even realize this was a prophecy. But we can see in that this is happening, that though evil men conspire to destroy God's plan, God fulfills his plan. He fulfills prophecy. God creates good out of the evil we try to do. This does not excuse the evil we try to do, does it? But to know that our God is so mighty that he turns the bad and creates good in its midst. And the second, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. That was in Matthew 2:23. The problem, if you look at commentators on this, is we don't really know who the heck he's quoting here. That passage that he will be called a Nazarene, we don't seem to have that in our Old Testament. What many commentators think is that he's talking about what would be, as he said, through the prophets, as in he's talking about the general gist of the prophets, as in when you look through the prophets of the Old Testament, there's conflicting things being said about the Messiah. You know, he's going to be a son of David. He's going to come out of Egypt. He's going to be weak and despised. Think of the Isaiah 53 type passages. There's a lot of confusing things said in the Old Testament about the Messiah. By going to Nazareth, it helps fulfill all those things. But just like the passage in Hosea mentioned there, it didn't make a lot of sense. God's plan often doesn't make a lot of sense to us until after it's all laid out. Hindsight is a good way of seeing what God was doing. When you're in the midst of it, when your world is crumbling down around you, when you're steeped in pain and hurt and despair, it's really hard to see what God is doing, isn't it? But trust that He is doing something. He is there with you. One of the reasons I probably see Joseph as a planner is that I'm a planner. I like to plan things out. Some have already commented that a few weeks ago I sent out when I planned for our trips to Kalgoorlie to be for the next 6 months. I like plans and schedules. I like to know what's on the horizon. I like to be able to meet the things that I commit to doing. So I do like plans. And of course, if you're someone who is a planner, when things go wrong, when things go unexpected, that puts your plans into all sorts of confusion, doesn't it? And you try to see, how do you rectify this? How do you get this plan back on track? And sometimes you can end up with a lot of mess, and that's basically what that cartoon. I've often find myself in that sort of mess. How am I going to pull this all together? Sometimes, if you're a planner like me, one of the things you've got to be careful of is that you're not putting your plans in place of God. One of the superpowers I think we as human beings have is we can turn anything into an idol. And that can include doing God's work, our ministry, our plans for family, our plans for ourselves, whatever. We can be so committed to the plan that we've lost focus of the cross. Our eyes aren't on Jesus, it's on our plan. I'm not saying that planning is a bad thing, but don't let it take over. In Proverbs, it says, this is Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. If what I plan comes about, praise the Lord, He's been kind to me, hasn't He? My plans come with no guarantee. For those of you who are farmers, I would no doubt suspect you guys are good planners too. And you're planning on things like rain and weather and stuff. And you don't have any control over that, do you? You plan, but you know that things could easily go horribly wrong. But you can't not plan. You've got to pick a time when you're going to plant, when you're going to do things. So, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. It doesn't matter how big your army is. If you're up against the Lord, you will lose. And even if you think you'll win, remember the forces of evil thought they had won when they nailed Jesus to the tree. But there they had lost everything. Because our God is one who turns weakness, who through weakness creates victory. We also have Paul in Romans chapter 8 telling us, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This verse can be a great encouragement when things are going wrong. Though I say it's a great encouragement, one of the things in our Bible study, our nightly Bible study, we've been going through Romans over the last couple of years. And when we looked at this passage, we also pointed out this is one of the passages Christians misuse a whole lot. You know, your friend is there. Things have gone horribly wrong for her. All her plans have blown up in her face. She's sitting there in a mess, bawling her eyes out, and you try to encourage her by quoting this verse. Please don't do that. She may know that verse. That's not the problem here. But often when we are in the depths of despair, when we're dealing with all that wrongness that has gone on, we need our friends just to be there for us, don't we? Yes, this is a wonderful scripture. But when I am suffering, I've got to come to this place of knowing this verse. It's got to come out of me rather than you telling me, buck up, everything, you know, get over yourself, get over your pain, get over your suffering. God is in control. Well, yes, of course, God is in control. But he's in control as we go through all these things. God's control doesn't mean these things just magically disappear. Joseph had no idea how things would work out. But he kept his faith in God. He kept his focus on him. I want to conclude with a passage from Luke's Gospel. This comes from the start of that passage, you know, when Jesus is 12 and they take him to the temple. Notice what Luke tells us here. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Luke 2, 41. This gives us a bit of an indication that Joseph's plans did continue. They had to live up in Galilee, which is, if I remember correctly, about 120 kilometres, depending on the route you take from Jerusalem. They had to live up there. So Jesus didn't grow up with the temple and everything around him. But every year, his parents took him to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. We'll just overlook that this is the year, this is quoted in the year they lose him there, but that's besides the point. They still worked at how can we best bring up our son who is the Messiah, who is God in the flesh. Well, we'll at least get him every year to Jerusalem for the Passover. They did what they could, and the Lord blessed them for that. I encourage you as you go into this week and into the new year to take a lesson from Joseph, to be that sort of person who hears what God wants to do and you get up and you go. But none of this is to be done in your own strength, but through the Holy Spirit within you. It's all about putting your trust in Jesus. Not putting your trust in your plans. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't plan. Planning is good. But don't put everything on your plans. Put your trust in Jesus. Include him in your discussions, in your planning. And you too can be someone who, when you hear what the Lord wants, you get up and you go. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.